Welcome to Naomi's Table, a Bible-based program just for women where seasoned Naomis nurture young roots with real scriptural food for the Spirit, encouraging and equipping your walk in biblical womanhood. Grab a Bible, pull up a chair, and invite your friends. There's plenty of room at Naomi's Table. Welcome to Naomi's Table, everyone. It's another week, and my co-host Nancy LeMay is here with me. Hey, Nancy, how are you doing today?
Hey, doing great.
Awesome. That's good to hear. And, you know, we've just come off of a busy weekend, and we've got a lot of great programming lined up for you this week at the table. In fact, for the next 2 days, we're going to be talking a little bit about what the Bible has to say about something that a lot of women are talking about these days, and that's self-esteem. You know, there's a way to do self-esteem, to think about ourselves, but then there's a way to understand what God has to say about our standing before Him, the strength and the power and the how He cleans us from our sin. It's a beautiful thing, but there's a little bit of a contrast and some controversy going on, so we're going to talk about that today.
And then in our Bible Study segment coming up, we're going to learn together in the book of Habakkuk. Our Bible Study teacher, Connie Stanfill, is back at the table with Lesson 5, titled, Why Do You Remain Silent? Mm. Ooh, more questions.
Yes.
So be sure to download the notes in our Bible Study tab on the menu so you could follow along.
And how are you doing with the Bible studies? You know, this one is so incredible. We'd really love to hear some feedback on these. Tell us how you're doing. If you have any suggestions for us here at the table, you can connect with us at Naomi's Table. All you have to do is go to connect@naomistable.com. We've also got a Facebook page. You're all welcome there. And we've also got one ladies-only place. It's a private community called Google Plus. It's the Naomi's Table community page where you can go and make friends with people around the world, ladies who are on the same journey that you are. And we do talk quite a bit about these things. In fact, we had a conversation and are still having a conversation about our topic today, self-esteem. And in fact, it's probably going to take us 2 days to go through this. And Nancy, one of the things that was the stimulus for this conversation, I was on Facebook, and I know a lot of ladies aren't on Facebook, and Nancy, you're not on Facebook, so
no.
Congratulations. I'm very envious of you. But I will say that I'm seeing it among Christian women, a lot of self-esteem type posts, and one of them was a video that came through that's titled, I Am Awesome. And it's actually from a guy by the name of John Jorgensen, and it's called A Message of Who You Are, A Message to All Women. And so I want to play that for the ladies here, because we're talking about it, and there was just something about it, Nancy, to me that raised a few uncomfortable moments for me. But there's a lot of truth to this as well. So let's take a listen to this, ladies, and we'd love to hear what you think.
You are beautiful. You are smart. You are funny. You are kind. You are unique. You are worthy of love and affections. You are never too much, and you are always enough. You are precious. You are a diamond, a rose, a pearl, the most stunning of all God's creation. You are worth more than you could ever imagine. Worth more than the numbers on the scale, or the hair product you use, or the shoes you wear. More than how many girls wish they were you, or how many guys wish they had you. More than the price tags on your clothes, or the percentage at the top of your math test, or even the number of followers you have on Twitter. Your worth surpasses all earthly things, because in the eyes of the Lord God, you are loved, and you are worth dying for. Regardless of who you think you are, whether you model in a magazine or you model pottery with grandma, whether you're on the hot list or the not list, whether you're head cheerleader or a high school dropout, whether you're Miss Popular or you've never had anyone you could call a friend, whether you love yourself and love your life or you can't stand to look in the mirror and you feel as if everything in your life is falling apart, whether you're such a winner or you feel like the world's biggest failure, regardless of who you think you are, the reality is that you deserve someone who would give up their life for you, because you are powerful and strong.
strong and capable. Read about the women in the Bible. Esther, Ruth, Martha, Mary. These women changed the world forever. And inside of you, each and every one of you is a woman with that same power and that same strength and that same world-changing capability. And your responsibility is to find that woman and to set that woman free. This is who you are. And any voices in your mind that try and tell you differently are from the enemy. And the next time you hear screams, this is what you say. You say, nuh-uh, not me, Satan. I am a daughter of the living God, cherished, loved, and adored above all things by the Creator of all things for the glory of Him who is greater than all things. I am awesome.
And please, don't you forget it.
Okay, well, that was the video from John Jorgensen, and he's got a website. I'm going to play another bite from his main website in a few minutes. But, Nancy, what were your initial responses to his video?
Well, when he runs through all the biblical women that, you know, they set out to change the world, all of this, that is a blatant lie. None of those women set out to change the world. They set out to obey God.
Yeah.
And God used them to change their world. I mean, you look at what Esther did. If she had not obeyed God, then all the Jewish people in Babylon would have been slaughtered.
Yeah.
You know, Ruth, if she had not obeyed God, then she would not have been in the line of the Messiah. If Martha was another one I think he mentioned. If Martha had not obeyed God, then the whole miracle of Lazarus never would have happened. So all of these women set out to obey God first and foremost. That was their only thought, was obeying God. And because of that, because they submitted themselves to God, God used them powerfully.
Yeah.
And then another thing that jumped out at me when he was talking about you're never too much, you're always enough.
Yes.
It reminded me so much of the book Captivating, by Stacey Eldridge.
Oh, yes.
And she talks about how the curse affects women. And in her book, she says exactly the opposite. She said, we always have this feeling like we are way too much or not enough.
Mm.
And that is the impact of the curse. So what this guy is trying to do is trying to undo the effect of the curse through his words, not through the saving grace of Jesus Christ.
Well, and I had some of those same thoughts as well. And just to set the scene a little bit, and I probably should have done this at the beginning, the scene is, if you haven't seen this video, he's standing in front of an empty theater hall. So there's lots of empty chairs. And, of course, you heard the sappy music playing behind him that got stronger and stronger and bolder as he went on. Inspirational? Yes, absolutely. And it is because of God that we have strength. We are God's daughters. We truly are. And so things like this sound good. And I felt, you know, the first time if I didn't have the red flags and I was just coming into it as a new Christian, I would feel, wow, I really am something. I'm empowered. Hear me roar. And, you know, so there were some red flags there. And for some of the women on our Google Plus community page, they've allowed me to share some of their comments here. Let me just add to the conversation by sharing them. The first post was from Beth, and she said, wow, never too much, always enough, so I don't have to change at all. I'm perfect the way I am. God's done with me. And then she quoted it. She said, love yourself and love your life. Anytime things become self-focused, like self-esteem or self-worth, we aren't focusing where we should. And then she writes, and this is one that got me as well, deserve. You deserve? And she says, I deserve nothing. I didn't deserve to have Christ die for me. It's my power? It's not my power. I'm not awesome. It's He who is in me who is awesome. And I would say amen to that, Beth. That's where I was going as well.
The only good in us is Jesus Christ.
Right.
And if you don't have Jesus Christ, there is no good in you.
Right.
So that is the simple answer to that. You know, it very much reminded me of the secularist attempts to pump up our kids from kindergarten on with all of this false self-esteem. And this is just slap a few Christian jargons on there, and it's the version of pumping up Christian women's self-esteem with no basis.
Yeah. By the way, he has one of these for men as well. I haven't heard that one yet, but I'll take a listen to that later. Lori got in on our comments page two and said, okay, thank you, Mr. Stephen Furtig, Mr. Osteen, Mr. Warren, and others for promoting this kind of thinking. It's always those cataclysmic leaps into you are awesome, you are enough, you are loved, and you are this, this, and this. And it's like, who is your audience? All women? Christian women? Atheist women? Because unless you are born again and regenerated by the power of the gospel, you are not even close to any of those things he said. You are a sinner, deserving of hell, as well as we all are, until the Lord graciously grants repentance unto faith who are for us. So, as she says, loose theology, or lack thereof, produces these types of videos. Just dream big enough and high enough, and you can attain it all, ladies, because you are like so much more than this world tells you that you are. Is there some truth to that? Yes, if you are in Christ, because his word tells us that he does in fact love us, and that we can lean on him and not on our own understanding. But these promises are saved for people and not just ladies. And she says, you know, always enough. No, I'm never always enough, but Christ is. This video is a good example of the poison being preached in seeker churches, word of faith churches, than the if you can just dream it big, you can achieve it mentality. Thank you so much for writing in, Lori. Really appreciate that. What would you say, Nancy?
Wow, she said a mouthful. Yeah. There's a lot in there. And, you know, she's absolutely right that we tend to look for our self-worth in externals. Rather than the internal, the only internal that matters, which is your heart's submission to God.
Yeah.
That's the only thing that matters. And that's all he wants from you, by the way. He'd rather have your submitted heart, your circumcised heart, rather than the greatest offerings and wealth that you could bring him.
Yeah. I kind of wished he had preached Christ and him crucified. It's not us. We have nothing to boast in but the Lord. And ladies, as another commenter pointed out, we're not Esther, Mary, or Martha. We're not Davids who slay our Goliaths. We are sinners saved by grace, and we need to humbly bow to our Savior for his work on the cross to cover our sins, and not boast in how awesome we are, but boast in how awesome he is.
Yeah, what is it? Some boast in chariots, all boast in the name of the Lord, my God.
Yeah. Well, here's what Luke says in chapter 17, verse 10. This is the ESV version. So you also, when you have done all that you were commanded, say, quote, we are unworthy servants. We have only done what was our duty.
Yeah. Absolutely.
Mary got in and said, ew, I had to turn that off pretty quick. This is just psychobabble cranked up and continuing its march to take over the church. Christians don't even see it anymore. They are looking to be stroked more than anything instead of laying down their lives for the gospel. Either the Holy Spirit changes us through the cross, or we turn to psychology to explain our flesh and try to change that way. It can't be both. Only one of those options leads us to all truth.
Wow. Yeah. And she's bringing up, too, the worldview that people have.
Yeah.
I mean, we either think that man is basically good or we think he's basically evil.
Yeah.
If you are a committed Christian who believes the word of God, then you know man is basically evil. He is in a fallen state. And as such, there is no good that can come from him. Even the most philanthropic, altruistic atheist is still not good, because they are taking for themselves glory that belongs to God.
And I wonder, too, where the humility is in all of this. Philippians chapter 2, verse 3 says, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves, which really this video seems to be the opposite of that. And Donna wanted to join the conversation as well, and she said, what about the fact that we are born sinful from our mother's womb, and that we are nothing without Christ? I am sorry, we don't need another self-esteem message. We should be pointing out how wonderful and glorious Christ is, not ourselves. And I love Christy's comment. I'm going to let her have the last word here. Christy says, if I'm so awesome, then why do I need a Savior? You know, this video is very common among the young people today, and I understand that they want to build people up and fight against depression and bullying. I get it, and their intentions are admirable. Unfortunately, it doesn't work. I've been told 1,000 times that I'm pretty, smart, nice, responsible, but deep down, every one of us is aware of how dirty and wretched we are. When you're sitting alone in your room, that's when reality hits and your unworthiness is realized. If they don't realize that, then we can't earn this. We aren't good enough. We don't deserve any good thing, and yet God chose us to give as a gift to His Son. I am not awesome. I am an unworthy gift, yet Christ died to make me worthy. Those women in the Bible, they weren't awesome. They were ordinary, broken sinners like the rest of us. The awesome and extraordinary thing is that God chose to work through them despite their nature. Wow. Kirsty, I'm glad I saved yours for last because I want to savor that. That's right. The women in the Bible, they are like us because we're not one of us worthy.
Yes, and just let me read a few of the Beatitudes. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. And many say that's mourning for their sins. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. And number 8, blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Unless you are humble, unless you have humility about you to realize you are nothing and He is everything, then I'm sorry, you are nothing. You can't. He can't use you.
You know, where did this idea of self-esteem come from? Well, I think we have sort of pinpointed it to the early 1990s. And Nancy, you and I were sharing this just a little while ago. When I was a very young lady in my 20s, I worked at a television station, and we were trying to figure out, what are we going to talk about in the 1990s as we were going from the 80s to the 90s? What's the thing that we want to be known for at this TV station? And one of the things that we kind of glommed onto was this idea of teaching your child worth through self-esteem. And so we had the latest psychologists come in and help create a brochure that this station could promote. You know, when we weren't off covering the news, this is what we were going to be about. And it was all about all these tips for parents and grandparents and teachers on how to boost your child's self-esteem, because that was the big problem in the world. That was the ill will that we had to deal with culturally. We didn't have self-esteem, so we're going to change the world by helping children realize, hey, you're worth way more. You're special. You are unique. And we do need to make our children feel loved, but I think we kind of went overboard in the 90s, didn't we?
Well, and it's loved on the basis of what? When you try to give a child self-esteem and there's no basis for it, it's like you're building a house of cards. And if you've ever done that, you know how fragile it is, how easily it can be destroyed. And when you look at all of the school shootings that started in the early 90s, think about Paducah, Kentucky, for instance, the boy, and this is another slam on violent video games. The boy had never shot a gun before in his life, but yet he gets a gun and he goes in there and with point accuracy, moving targets, he hit 8, I believe, kill shots. Mm. And the local army base commander says, we don't have sharpshooters that can do that. But it was because of the violent video games. And the reason why is because his self-esteem had been offended. Mm. Someone had offended him. So when you build up a child's self-esteem based on nothing, they start to think they're gods. And when that idea is challenged, the perpetrators must be punished. And in fact, those were exactly the words that Dylan Klebold and the other fella in Columbine were talking about, is that how dare they, you know, do this to us or disrespect us or whatever. And that's what prompted them to do the Columbine shooting.
Mm. And I wonder, too, you know, if even those who don't take a violent track, or even those who grew up in the 90s who didn't even play one video game, we still have a society of narcissists running around thinking that we deserve something, we are entitled to something. And if you look at what the baby boomers, women of our age, deal with, if you're in the workplace and you get millennials coming up, everybody kind of looks at one another and nods their head because you know what we're talking about. It's that work ethic that you don't see anymore in this next generation.
They're not called Generation Me for nothing.
No.
So many of them. If you have those 20-somethings employed, you're probably tearing your hair out. I know there's exceptions, and we don't want to broad brush everyone.
No.
But the vast majority, they don't care if they're on time for work. If they don't feel like showing up, they don't. There's no calls to let you know they're coming late or not coming. And it's really, really hard to be able to run a business with employees like that. And even when they do show up and they perform well, many of the employers are complaining that these 20-somethings, they need stroked constantly. They yeah. need to constantly be praised and told their work is wonderful and all of that so that they don't get demoralized and just stop putting the effort in.
Yeah, and you know, again, we're not broad brushing, but we know that it's been a pattern, over the last few decades is we've got decades of young people now who have a completely different viewpoint and worldview about, what the world owes them than people in our generation and even our grandmothers who grew up in the Depression era. You know, if you want something, you go out and you work at it. You have to earn, what you get in the workplace, you know, and so things have changed a lot, and, I remember when my husband and I were helping our child, our firstborn, understand what it was to go get his first job. And we were coaching him, and we actually told him what pretty much what we're talking about right now, about the work ethic of his age group. And he could see it. Once you point it out to other kids, that you could see it.
Yeah. I just thought of the commencement address that was given by a teacher in a school. And I think it was somewhere in New England, like New Jersey or something. And the title of his message is, "You're Not Special." And he gave his whole message talking about how you're not special. And guess what? Even if you are one in a million,
yeah.
that means that there are thousands of people like you. Even if you're one in a million, so you're not special. But, you know, you make a great point. And I think there are a couple of things that we need to look at when we're looking at this issue. Obviously, the school system's efforts and society's efforts to build up the self-esteem of kids without any real basis for it is part of it. I think part of it also is when abortion was legalized and you have kids that are no longer a gift from God to be welcomed.
Yeah.
And even if you did not want a child when you got pregnant, you knew that child was created by God and that child was brought into the world for the purpose of God. It wasn't about you.
Mm.
Now we have every child a wanted child, which equates them basically with property.
Yeah.
So instead of a unique child that is endowed by its creator with gifts and a purpose designed just for that child, if they base their lives on following that creator, God, instead you have kids that are brought in just to satisfy their parents' need.
Yeah. Well, and if you're thinking that, you know, the video that we played, or well, you heard the audio from Mr. John Jorgensen, if you're thinking we were a little tough on him, I will say that we did go to his website, and the very first thing that you see when it comes up is it's a very different video. This one, he'd like you to join a revolution. And what I'd like to do, it's only a minute long, I think what I'll do is I'll play this for you, because I think you're going to hear some very interesting language from this man, and might give you a little insight into what it is that he's really trying to accomplish with his "You Are Awesome" message to women.
Hi friends, my name is John. I'm the writer of Who You Are and the founder of the Who You Are Revolution, or the WYA Revolution. If you're watching this video, hopefully you are considering joining the revolution, so let me tell you a little bit about it. The WYA Revolution is a celebration of self. It is a commitment to live in the constant awareness that you belong to God, and therefore you are awesome. So the mission statement is, "I am God's ." Therefore I am awesome. So if you want to join this revolution, here's what you have to do. It's really simple. You go to your Instagram, you take a really cute, adorable, sweet selfie, you put up that selfie, and in the caption, you write, "I am God's ." Therefore I am awesome. And you hashtag WYA Revolution. That's all you have to do. You click on that hashtag, you can see everyone else's selfies, and you can begin the revolution of living in constant awareness that we are God's creation and we are loved, and He has not made a single mistake when He made us. And that is what the WYA revolution is all about. I hope you enjoyed the video. I hope you share it with your friends, and I hope that you're ready to join the revolution. Thanks so much. Have a great day, and God bless you. Bye.
Well, that was the John Jorgensen video. We'll put it up on our website as well so you can take a look at it. Nancy, what did you think about that video?
Well, actually, he's right. God doesn't make mistakes. He creates us exactly the way He wants us to be. Only problem is that because we are descended from Adam, we inherit a sin nature. And if you doubt that, just look at any 2-year-old child that'll lie through his teeth to you. Yeah. And you're like, who taught him that? He didn't have to be taught. It's human nature. It's that sin nature. And unfortunately, all of the, you know, self, you know, me, I, all of that stuff just really feeds into that sin nature.
It does.
So as long as you keep it that we are each created by God perfect, but because of our inherited sin nature, we choose to sin at our earliest convenience.
Yeah.
Then you're okay.
There you go. All right. Well, I just wanted to play those two together for you so that you understand when you see these videos pop up and their self-esteem gives you a little different perspective to think about. You know, perhaps it's not I am awesome, but the awesome one is the great I am. Mm-hmm. All right. So we're going to leave it there. Hey, when we come back, we are going to get back into our Bible study. I know it's been the weekend, and we want to get back into it. It's the book of Habakkuk, so open up there. And we are wrapping up chapter 1, and this one is titled, Why Do You Remain Silent? We'll be right back.
Naomi's Table is 100% listener-supported, serving women around the world thanks to our listeners' generous gifts. Go to our website, naomistable.com, and click on the support button. And thank you for equipping us to equip women. No junk food served here. Now, back to Naomi's Table. It's time to pull up a chair and open your Bible for today's Bible study segment of Naomi's Table. Gather around and let's begin.
Welcome back to the table. So glad you could join us for our Bible study segment. We're back with Connie Stample, and Connie is here with day 5. And Connie, thanks so much for joining us once again. This study has been great so far.
Oh, it's my privilege.
Glad to have you. What are we studying today?
Well, we're going to do the last bit of chapter 1 of Habakkuk, and we already had that first cycle of Habakkuk's complaint to God and God's answer, and then God's answer to Habakkuk made him have more questions, actually. And it's going to be interesting, though, because we really see that Habakkuk is a man of faith, because he starts out with remembering who God is. He knows God. And so that's going to help him frame up what he says. And so here in chapter 1, verse 12, Habakkuk then replies to the Lord, and he says, Are you not from everlasting, O Lord, my God, my Holy One? We shall not die. O Lord, you have ordained them as a judgment, and you, O Rock, have established them for reproof. You who are of purer eyes than to see evil and cannot look at wrong, why do you idly look at traitors and remain silent when the wicked swallows up the man more righteous than he? And so again, here Habakkuk is remembering the Lord is God. Remember we talked about how Lord means the great I am, Yahweh, that covenant-keeping God. God is faithful. Habakkuk knows God's promises in the Old Testament. And so even when he says, we shall not die. He knows God is true to his word and that Judah will not be completely destroyed. He knows that. But he also is talking about remembering in his head again who God is. And when he says, you are who are from everlasting, God is eternal. We can go to Psalm 90 and see what God says about being eternal. And that's what he's holding on to. And actually, that's the same for us today, too, is we hold on to the God, the eternal one. So I'm reading Psalm 90, verse 2, which says, Before the mountains were brought forth, forever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. And so if we're going to hold on to something, the eternal God is a really good place, and actually the only place to hold on to. And then Hebrews speaks of much the same, and talking about the eternal God, and really it's reminding us that Jesus Christ is God and he's eternal. And so in him, in his salvation, we hold also. And so I'm going to read Hebrews chapter 1, verses 10 to 12. And that says, "And you, Lord, laid the foundation of the earth in the beginning, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will wear out like a garment. Like a robe, you will roll them up. Like a garment, they will be changed. But you are the same, and your years will never end." Remember, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so, even like in Habakkuk's day where things were falling apart and crazy, we hold on to the Lord. So, we've talked about how God is everlasting, and we've talked about how he's the Lord, capital L-O-R-D, Yahweh, the covenant name from Exodus 3:14. Then Habakkuk also says, he calls him my Holy One. And he understands God is holy, meaning God is completely separate and other, and also God is God. And even if we act in righteousness and purity, we are not God. He is transcendent. And so it reminds me of Isaiah 6 verse 3, where Isaiah first saw that vision of the Lord, and it was holy, holy, holy. And it's also in Revelation, the same thing. Revelation 4:8, we say, holy, holy, holy is the Lord. And so Habakkuk knows this God does not tolerate sin, cannot look on sin. And he's going to say that in just a minute when he says, "You have purer eyes than to see evil." And so he knows that Judah's evil is being judged, but he also knows, in some sense, that Babylon's evil will have to be judged. And then finally, he also calls God the Rock. And that's such a beautiful name of God for the people of Israel, because in Deuteronomy, so many times he's called their rock. I'm thinking of Deuteronomy 32:4 and Psalm 18:2, and David in so many Psalms called the Lord his rock and his fortress. And so, again, who do we hold on to in the crazy times? It's the Lord. But going back to in Habakkuk here, where he's talking about the Lord, "You who are of purer eyes than to see evil and cannot look at wrong." He says, "Why do you idly look at traitors and remain silent when the wicked swallows up a man more righteous than he?" And really Habakkuk's question is, "Lord, why are you using the Chaldeans, the Babylonians, who are really, really wicked, to punish Judah?" And Habakkuk knows that Judah deserves punishment, but he's asking God, "Why are you using such a terrible, terrible, evil people to do it?" And, you know, we're going to get God's answer in a short time. But this is another one of those words that is repeated in Habakkuk. Here Habakkuk is asking God why you are silent. And then when we come to chapter 2 and read verse 2:20, the whole earth is going to be silent before the Lord. Because at some point, our questions are silenced by God and who he is. But we're going to now look at the rest of chapter 1, the ending part. And it's really going to be a description of what is going on in Habakkuk's world with those fierce Chaldeans and how they treat people. And again, we're going to also see that in their pride and in their might and in their success and what they worship, their downfall is already predicted. So, verse 14, Habakkuk writes, "You who make mankind like the fish of the sea, like crawling things that have no ruler." And again, it's poetic language, but really what he's probably trying to say is that it appears right now the way the Chaldeans are overtaking and ruling people, it's like there's no ruler, there's no right, there's no justice. And so Habakkuk's wondering how long they're going to be allowed to act like they do. And then verse 15 is definitely talking about the army, the Babylonian army, the Chaldeans. It says, he brings all of them up with a hook. He drags them out with his net. He gathers them in his dragnet. So he rejoices and is glad. And so we're learning that really there's no way to escape from this invading horde, and they're very successful. And, you know, even in that day, we know that sometimes they would gather up captives and drag them away in nets and use hooks and things. And so in this fishing language is appropriate, but it's also very poetic. And then it says he gathers them in his dragnet, so he rejoices and glad. And this is such an evil group of people that they delight in their oppression of others. And, you know, they worship the means of their success. And they are so, I mean, Habakkuk is right, they are evil. And they do not know God in any way, shape, or form. Verse 18 then, or 16 then, he goes on and he says, therefore he sacrifices to his net and makes offerings to his dragnet, for by them he lives in luxury and his food is rich. And really what he's doing, I think Habakkuk is telling us that the Babylonians worship their military success, and they actually, in a sense, worship themselves. They thought they were invincible, and so they could continue to do whatever they want and destroy people and animals and the earth and buildings, and just the gods they made them want more. And in a sense, it's a speaking to what happens when men worship something other than the one true God. It always leads to them not being satisfied and wanting more. And it is funny, because they did. They kept conquering the known world of that time, and they weren't satisfied. They always had to go get another city and have another area. Interesting enough, we also know that they completely subdued Egypt, and Egypt just had to stay in its own little area. It couldn't expand outward anymore, although they weren't able to conquer Egypt, the land itself. Okay, so now I'm going to read verse 17, the last verse for today, and it says, is he then to keep on emptying his net and mercilessly killing nations forever? And so that's Habakkuk's question. It's like, Lord, is he going to be allowed? Is Babylon going to be allowed to conquer and do great evil and hurt people and oppress people always? And really the question to God is, Lord, when? When are you going to stop this? Will this go on forever? Will this greedy nation that conquers people be allowed to do evil always? And then we're going to see what God's response is tomorrow when we study the next part.
I am so excited to see what God says. I find it very interesting that the tone of Habakkuk changed quite a bit from his first question of complaint when he finally realizes who he's dealing with is the Almighty God.
It is. It definitely, his dialogue with God changed him. And it reminds me of the book of Job, because Job had so many questions. And then in the end, Job came to understand God is God, and I need to be quiet.
And it's also interesting, I find, that throughout biblical history, God uses evil. He uses evil men to accomplish his purposes of judgment.
That is true, yeah. But then again, we also know God is completely sovereign over all things, and so there was a limit to what God would allow.
I'm very excited to see what God's answer is. And ladies, if you've read ahead, you know what it is. But you'll want to download today's Bible study questions. We've got quite a few more verses for you to look at to really enrich your study of what you've heard here today. You know, in these Bible studies, we barely scratch the surface of the rich, beautiful truths. And Connie has put together some great Bible study questions for you. Some other verses that you will want to bring in. You can find all of those at our website at naomistable.com. Just go to our Bible Studies tab and look for the Habakkuk study. You can listen to just this segment, and also I encourage you to download the notes that you'll find there. More in a minute when we come back.
We equip women around the world to nurture others with the Word. Want to partner with Naomi's Table? Consider being a business partner. Details at naomistable.com. Have a question or comment for Naomi's Table? Send an email to connect@naomistable.com. Now, back to the table.
Well, we're back, and what we just heard in the prior segment was Connie Stanfill's Bible study. And by the way, you can download those Bible study notes, the homework you can find. It's titled, Why Do You Remain Silent? And it's from the book of Habakkuk, and it's lesson 5. So I just encourage you to go and do this digging deeper on your own. But Nancy, what did you get out of this one today?
Well, I like how he starts out remembering who God is and what his character is. He's the great I am. He's faithful. He knows Judah will not be completely destroyed as God had promised it because of God's character. So it's interesting how when he's saying these things, it's almost like he's reassuring himself that yes, there will be an end to this and that he is eventually going to judge Babylon too. But he asks a really interesting question, doesn't he?
He does. He does. And it, you know, right there in verse 12, it says, are you not from everlasting, O Lord, my God, my Holy One? We shall not die. O Lord, you have ordained them as judgment, and you, O Rock, have established them for reproof. you who are of purer eyes than to see evil and cannot look at wrong, why do you idly look at traitors and remain silent when the wicked swallows up the man more righteous than he? And so he's asking these questions, you know, why do you remain silent? These guys are evil.
Yeah.
Help.
And why are you using people far more evil and wicked than the wickedness of Judah to punish them?
Yeah. And it seems that these are great questions. And God's just about to answer back. And ladies, I know you're going to get some great insights out of these in the next couple of days as we go through this. But, wow. You know, and it really looks to me like we can learn some things about God's character in the way we ask questions as well.
Yeah, and I think he has a great point, because when you look at how evil the Babylonians were, they were just brutal. They were harsh. They took no prisoners. Well, they did take prisoners, but I mean, it was a scorched earth policy. And they would, he talks about the fishing language that's in there.
The dragnet.
Connie brought that up. And she said how appropriate that was, because they often did use nets to catch people up and haul them in almost. But then they worshipped the means of their conquest. They worshiped the nets, but they really weren't worshiping the nets. They were really worshiping their own might.
Yeah.
So it's really, really interesting how you see those questions come to play in this section of scripture.
You know, if you're ever a fisher person, or you know about fishing and you know what a dragnet is, a dragnet is not like the kind of small net that you use to land a fish if you're fishing off the side of your boat or off a dock. A dragnet, it actually is very harmful. It gathers everything in its path. And when you pull up a dragnet, if you pull up fish, they're damaged. They're ripped apart, because this thing is, it kind of mangles everything together.
And there's no recovery. The ones that you didn't intend to catch can't just toss them back in and they'll swim away just fine. So everything is destroyed. That's that scorched earth policy again.
Yeah, but it does its job. It's very effective in a brutal kind of way. So if you're looking for a word picture, that one's hard to think of too. But really what God is showing him is that, you know, your own people are just as evil. I mean, if you think about it, Judah, the kings there that were in power at the time, they were just wicked to their people. They were talking about how the Bible talks about how the streets were running with blood.
Yes, and the kings sacrificed their own children to the foreign gods.
Yes, wouldn't want to be alive in that time. And yet, Nancy, we see evil in this world that I never thought I'd see.
Yeah.
Ever.
And as a Christian, you look at things and you already know life isn't fair. Unlike all of the others out there that do not believe the Word of God, you already know life is not fair. And you know that there is not going to be perfect justice on this earth until Jesus returns to judge the world.
Yes.
So you see things like this happening, where things more wicked are sent to destroy things that are wicked in themselves, but perhaps not as wicked as the ones that are doing the destroying. And the final question Habakkuk has is, will they be allowed to do this evil forever? And you can easily ask that question yourself, except we know the end of the story.
Yeah, we know the end of his story, but we don't know the end of our earthly story as far as how history is unfolding right now.
But we have Revelation.
We do.
We have Daniel.
Yes.
We have Matthew 25. We know how this is all going to end.
Yeah.
We don't know when, but we know the signs. And we can tell by the signs of the time that, you know, hey, the fig leaf tree, the figs are green, fig leaves are green, so that means the figs are coming. So you know by the season.
Yeah.
You can tell the signs. So that is something that we need to be on watch for.
But we don't know how long God is going to use the wicked of our time to continually batter us. And you know, women who are Bible-believing Christians understand that there will be persecution, that we will have to probably go through some things here that aren't going to be pleasant. And we're already starting to see little signs of it here and there in the West. However, if you all you need to do is look at other parts of the world to see exactly what kind of things are happening. And one of the signs of the times that Jesus spoke of is that our own faithful will fall away. There will be this time of a great falling away. And Nancy, we're seeing that in churches everywhere. We're seeing that in the visible churches around the world. We're seeing an increase of false teaching coming. We're seeing a great disbelief in the Word of God as inerrant truth. And we're seeing our young people walk away from not only church when they graduate high school, but many, many, a huge percentage, somewhere over between 80 and 95% of kids will walk away from their faith completely by the time they get to college.
Yeah, the church in America is definitely the church of Laodicea, the church of people's opinions.
Yeah.
But then you look elsewhere in the world, you look at what's happening at the church in India and in China and in many of these countries in Africa or the Middle East even, where it's illegal to be a Christian.
Yeah.
And you look at what's happening there, and it's exciting. It's downright exciting when you look at how many true believers are being transformed by the Word of God and the Holy Spirit. And it's easy to look at the church in America and think that that's what we need to base everything off of. But don't make that mistake.
No.
God is at work in the world. Remember, it says in Isaiah that His ever-expanding kingdom will never end.
Mm-hmm.
You know, so if His ever-expanding kingdom will never end, it has to be ever-expanding, right? Okay. And when you look at the church in the world, it is ever-expanding, just not in this country, just not in Europe. But when we look at over the big picture, there's a lot to praise God about.
Yes, there is.
There's a lot to get excited about. And there are a lot of brothers and sisters in Christ out there that I am very much looking forward to meeting someday in heaven.
Oh, me too. And you talk about the people who are part of the underground church, the people who would be killed instantly if they were ever caught with a Bible. And yet they gather in the homes, they gather underground, and they have Bible studies together. And sometimes they only have little pieces of the Bible. And that's why it's so important for missionaries to take Bibles over to those places, so that they have the whole and complete picture. But those little pieces that they get, they just treasure. Do we do that? Do we treasure those little pieces that we get, even though we have tons of Bibles in our homes? You know, I mean, many of us have multiple versions of Bibles. We have them on the internet. We have them in our hands if you have a smartphone. Bibles are so plentiful in where we broadcast from. And yet sometimes we run across Christians who don't even read their Bibles at all.
Yeah, it's definitely a situation where, you know, Jesus talked about it is harder for a rich man to go through the eye of a needle or a camel to go through the eye of a needle than a rich man to go into heaven, to get make it into heaven. And I think that's because of we have such a massive amount of wealth in this country. And even if you are in the lower middle class, you are so much richer than 98% of the rest of the world.
Yeah.
So we take for granted what we have.
Yeah, we sure do. And that's one of the reasons that we have Naomi's Table is because we want to recapture that passion for the Bible. We want to have Bible studies. We want to have just different nuggets of scripture sprinkled throughout this program around talk so that you can just get a passion for being in the Word, just being spending time with Jesus at His feet and just learning about who He is. And that's really why we do this program.
Amen.
All right. Well, we're going to leave it here. When we come back, some final scripture reading to bolster your day and hopefully inspire you to want to just have more, hunger for more. We'll be right back.
Naomi's Table is 100% listener supported, serving women around the world thanks to our listeners' generous gifts. Go to our website, naomistable.com, and click on the support button. And thank you for equipping us to equip women.
This is Pat Hess, and I'm here at Naomi's Table with a Matthew Minute. Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. Here's a young lady who had done all things right, yet was about to face an extreme struggle. Mary, a virgin, yet pregnant, one who loved God and her future husband, Joseph, yet was in a position to not understand what God was doing and was to misunderstand future husband. Mary, the one called blessed, the one chosen by God to be misunderstood, the one God chose to travel to a city full of relatives who seemed to have no room for her in her time of need, the one who gave birth in a stall, saw shepherds acknowledge her son, even though she needed to run from the authorities. The one who lost her husband along the way, watched her son get crucified and raised from the dead. I wonder what she wondered on the front side of this. I wonder if she considered her life blessed. I'm Pat Hess. Minute by minute, we'll explore the book of Matthew here at Naomi's Table.
Taste and see that the Lord is good. Now, back to Naomi's Table.
Well, I'm so glad you could join us back at the table for this final segment, because my friend Nancy here is going to unleash the one of my most favorite Bible verses. You will recognize it instantly. Nancy, what do you have?
Well, our discussion over the Bible study just really triggered to me the verses in Romans chapter 8 that talk about persecution of the last days. And so much of it is talking about, well, who's going to judge us? Who's going to bring a charge against us? Is it God who justifies us? You know, who's going to condemn us? Is it Christ Jesus who died and who was raised and is now at the right hand of God, who indeed intercedes for us? And then starting at verse 35, who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will hardship or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us.
That is so powerful, and I hope, ladies, that that just stays with you the rest of this day. Well, it is time to say goodbye, but we hope that you will share what you've heard here. Share the Bible studies, the resources, the podcast, anything that you want to start looking at on naomistable.com. That's our website, and please do go and browse around and just really be in the Word and be encouraged today, because you know what? Christ does strengthen us, and we can depend on him. We will see you tomorrow.
Thank you for joining us today at Naomi's Table. We encourage you to head over to naomistable.com for resources, articles, Bible study guides, and much more. Until next time, be equipped and encouraged in God's Word.
WORQ Green Bay Fox Cities. Are you ready for another hour of positive hit music? Sure, you deserve it.
Q90 FM. That's Jonathan Tulin on the afternoon traffic jam. Happy Monday to you. Coming up, Press Play and Nicole C. Mullen. Right now for King and Country, Proof of Your Love, Q90 FM.
I sing, but don't have love. I waste my breath with every song I bring. An empty voice, a hollow noise. If I speak with a silver tongue, convince a crowd, but don't have love, I leave a bitter taste with every word I say. So let my love be the proof of your.